Jeremiah chapter 38. The title of our message this morning is The Ethiopian Eunuch. Now, most of us are familiar with the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about in the book of Acts chapter 8. Of course, that's a beautiful story, example of salvation in Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to bring a message about another Ethiopian eunuch that is not so familiar probably to most of us, but yet was another example of the grace of God displayed through his people. Our text, as we mentioned, is in chapter 38, and we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses as we go through this historical account of one of the events in Jeremiah's life. And Lord willing, we're going to consider three points from this passage. So we'll get right into it this morning. The Ethiopian eunuch. Could have put the Ethiopian eunuch too. That's two of them. But I thought it was interesting as I was reading this that he was an Ethiopian eunuch. But anyway, first of all, this morning, Jeremiah preached judgment to come. In verses 1 through 3, we'll try to read verse 1 with all these names, but it says, then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, now they're in Jerusalem at this time. Jeremiah is, he's in Jerusalem, says, thus saith the Lord. This is Jeremiah. They're quoting Jeremiah here. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. And that just means that he would be blessed with his life if he would take Jeremiah or God's advice here. Verse 3 says, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. That was only, of course, a very small part of Jeremiah's messages that he preached, okay? But that was what they emphasized that Jeremiah was saying, that they, in particular, they didn't like. They didn't like it. You know, these men that I fumbled around reading their names up here in verse 1, these were princes of the kingdom who were the governors over Jerusalem and over Judea, you know. They were, of course, under the king at this time. But anyway, they had heard what Jeremiah said, and they were not happy about it. The message of Jeremiah there in verses 2 and 3 was God's message to the people of Judah and Jerusalem that Jeremiah had been preaching over and over and over again for years and years. By the way, if you read over the life of Jeremiah, his ministry started way back and during Josiah's reign. Way back then, you know, it's been years that Jeremiah was called of God to, you know, to be a prophet, to be his spokesman, his mouthpiece, and to speak unto the people of Judah in particular. So this wasn't any new message that Jeremiah just came up with the day before yesterday. This is the same old message that they still weren't obeying. They weren't believing. They weren't obeying the message. And it wasn't Jeremiah's message, but it was God's message. And that's in one area where people in general just mess up, you know. They think, well, that's just that preacher talking. That's just that. It's the Bible talking. It's God's talking. And don't take the word of the preacher. Take the word of God. The Lord had already determined long before this time to destroy the land of Judah because of their wicked sins against him. And he had already chosen long back for Nebuchadnezzar to be and the Chaldeans to be his instruments in which he would accomplish his people's overthrow. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar was called a servant of God even long before God used him to come in and overthrow Jerusalem and Judea. Now, God's message was that all the people of Judah who willingly surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar would be taken alive to Babylon. And they would live. They would serve the Babylonians, serve Nebuchadnezzar there until God was pleased to bring them back to their land, which he promised already in the book of Jeremiah and other places. 70 years, right? 70 years, and they'd return. So all those who surrendered and willingly went with Nebuchadnezzar's army, they would be saved alive. But all the people who refused to surrender and go willingly, but attempted to fight against Nebuchadnezzar's army, they would die by the sword or famine or by pestilence, disease, and various other things. Well, today, as well as back then, Jeremiah would be labeled a doom and gloom preacher. You heard that phrase? You've probably heard me say it a few times. A doom and gloom preacher. But you know what? In reality, he preached a message of hope to those who would hear it. To all who would hear the message of God, there was hope. To those who would not only hear it, of course, but believe it and obey it. So anyway, the king of Judah and all their princes and their governors refused to accept God's message of defeat. No one ever wants to accept defeat, right? The agony of defeat. No one ever wants to be defeated. You find that out when you get on the interstate. You try to pass somebody, and they're going 50 miles an hour in the fast lane, and you go to try to pass them, and they'll speed up to 90 to keep you from passing them. But they refused to accept God's message. They refused to surrender. So all of their false prophets, and they had a lot of false prophets back in those days, just like today, they had a lot of false prophets. And those false prophets, they prophesied, in the name of the Lord that they would continue to live in their own country in peace. They preached peace, peace when there is no peace, right? Jeremiah said that several times in his book. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Those false prophets, they were, all sugar and spice and everything's nice. Everything's going to be okay. God loves you. He's going to bless you. You're going to continue on and you're going to live forever, Well, so Jeremiah and his message were hated. They were despised by these princes of Judah. And they wanted to put a stop to Jeremiah and his message. They didn't want people to hear this negative doom and gloom preaching. Now, this sounds a lot like our nation, our world today, doesn't it? False prophets today also, they're preaching peace, peace, when there is no peace. People don't want to hear the negative preaching of judgment to come because of their wicked sins against God. They despise God's true message and his messengers who preach it. And they would rather than repent of their sins and obey God's word, they would rather choose to rebel against the truth and refuse to hear, much less obey, the message of repentance. And it's just a matter of time, beloved. I'm talking about our time today. It's just a matter of time. I already said, a few minutes ago that Jeremiah had been preaching this message for a long time. Years. You just read through the book, the same words verses 2 and 3 where I just read, you read almost verbatim the same words over and over again to the same people for the most part. And it was just a matter of time before God did what he said he was going to do. God is merciful. We talked in a message recently about a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. The Lord, he's not willing that any should perish. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering that people might repent and believe, be saved. But there comes a time when that day of grace, that time of grace is over. It's going to run out. And it did in the days of Jeremiah. And it's just a matter of time today, beloved, before they will do to God's messengers what they did to Jeremiah back then. We think, oh, no, they'll never persecute Christians or preachers in this country. Well, don't be so sure of that. There's a lot of people right now who would love to do so. They just don't have the authority to do so. Well, secondly, the princes sought to have Jeremiah put to death. Verse 4 tells us, therefore, the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war and remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Read those accusations. You know, these rebellious princes, they hated the word of God that Jeremiah spoke. They refused to believe it. That it was indeed the word of God. They accused Jeremiah just of being a liar. They couldn't believe that God would punish them. After all, they were the people of God. You know, but the truth is, they were nothing but a bunch of wicked, rebellious hypocrites who were all guilty of every sin in the book, as they say. They used a lot of convincing arguments as to why Jeremiah should die. They said that he weakens the hands of the men of war and of all people. He weakens their hands. He causes them to fear and to tremble, and they're afraid. They become afraid of the enemy. They think that the enemy is going to come in and take them over. Yeah, good cause to fear. That's what they will do. But they said of Jeremiah that he was not for the welfare of the people. He wasn't for the good of the people. He didn't want their good, you know, but he only wanted to hurt them. He was out to hurt the people of God. That's what he was accused of. You read the life of Jeremiah, man, there was probably no prophet that had more concern and love and care for the people of God than he did. And that was their accusation. He wasn't out for their good. He wasn't out for their welfare, but he only wanted to hurt them. Truth was, Jeremiah was telling them the truth that he received from God himself, and how that they would be delivered from certain destruction if they would surrender willingly to Nebuchadnezzar. But they presented Jeremiah as the bad guy, of course, you know, who only wanted to destroy the people of God. And that sounds familiar, you know. You get a hurricane, blame the Christians, blame the preachers because of the disasters that we've been facing in our nation. Well, King Zedekiah was a man with no backbone. And let's read verse 5. It says, and then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Behold, he's in your hand. In other words, he's consenting to give them the right to do whatever they pleased. Now, if you go back in the previous chapter, King Zedekiah helped Jeremiah. He got him out of the dungeon, a different dungeon, a different place, but he got him out of the dungeon and, you know, he helped him. But here we see he was weak. He was afraid to cross his princes, probably for fear of his own neck. But this was when a true friend of God's preachers needed to take a stand. You know, Jeremiah's life was on the line. That's when he needed a friend more than any other time, right? I sang that song on purpose. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He won't turn us over to the enemy to be destroyed. He was the one man. King Zedekiah was the one man who could have saved Jeremiah. But he sold him to the enemy, as it were. And it's hard to find a man who will stand for what is right in the face of adversity. That's how you know if a man is a true, you know, godly man, a man of principles, of character. as if he'll stand in the face of adversity. But it's hard to find a man like that. When his own position or his own life is on the line, there's nothing worse for a nation than to have a spineless leader who's afraid to stand for what is right. America's had a few of those over the years. Well, so King Zedekiah consented to Jeremiah's death. He knew that Jeremiah preached the truth of God, but he would not stand up for the truth of the man who preached it. And when the time came, Zedekiah refused to obey the truth that Jeremiah preached. And we don't have time, of course, to get into that, but later on, Zedekiah did exactly the opposite of what Jeremiah told him to do to save himself. And of course, he suffered the consequences at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar later. Well, Jeremiah, we see, was cast into the dungeon. Notice verse 6. It says, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. They let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire." Now this dungeon, of course, only had one access, and that was from the top. He could have no visitors, obviously. He could have no friends to come and care for him, as some, you know, prisons were allowed to allow people in to, you know, help with their friends or whatever. Jeremiah was let down in the dungeon by cords or coarse ropes. He was probably handled very roughly, the men not caring what hurt they might have inflicted on him. You know, after all, that was their evil intention, right? Was to inflict pain and death on the man of God. There also was no water, and you might mention there was no food either. It was the intention of these princes for Jeremiah to die there. And the sooner the better, in their mind. Now, mire, it says, where they let Jeremiah down into in the bottom of the dungeon, mire was thick, sticky mud. And who knows what else might have been mixed in with it. But it was also cold, being deep down in the bottom of this dungeon, below the palace. It would have been cold, and I'm sure it stank. Josephus, that Jewish historian, said that Jeremiah was up to his neck in mire. That's how deep it was. But once he would get so weak and so tired from lack of food and water and sleep, he would just pass out, you know. He'd just fall down. He couldn't hold himself up anymore. He'd just suffocate and die in the mire. What an awful, hideous way to die. And the princes of Judah chose to use the dungeon to kill Jeremiah to avoid public notice, to keep the people from knowing what they had done, because many of the people believed that Jeremiah was a true prophet of God. So Jeremiah's death was intended to be done in secret to avoid public ridicule and possibly anarchy. But God knows the secrets of men, and he won't allow his servants to be murdered in secret. We can be sure of that. But we'll bring to light those hidden things of darkness. Well, thirdly, we want to see the Ethiopian eunuch. He's our theme of our message. And the Ethiopian eunuch, Jeremiah's unknown friend. Let's read verse 7 through verse 9. It says, "Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin," that's a gate of judgment or whatever the kings did there, "Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, 'My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah, the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no bread in the city.'" So we'll just stop reading there for a moment. This Ebed-Melech, of course, it says, was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a black man. He was a foreigner to Israel and Judah. But he's also a man of high position to the king. His name literally means servant of the king, which he was, in fact, a servant of the king. But we see, and we will see, that he was also a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which will become evident as the story progresses. And even though he was an outsider and a proselyte of the Jews' religion and to their God, yet he had more piety and true religion than most of the Jews did at that time. Ebed-Melech somehow heard about what they had done to Jeremiah. Now, this was supposed to have been a secret, but God has ways of revealing secrets to deliver his people from their enemies. We can remember the Apostle Paul had been delivered a time or two in a similar way. But for Ebed-Melech to speak to the king on Jeremiah's behalf, he risked his own good position and even his own neck. He didn't know how the king would respond. And especially being a foreigner and a Gentile and an Ethiopian at that, he was way out of his rightful place. But that didn't stop him from doing good and doing what was right. Unlike the spineless, cowardly king who cowered down to the will of the princes, he would not save Jeremiah. Ebed-Melech, he was willing to risk his life for Jeremiah's life. And he didn't even know Jeremiah. There's no reason to believe he even had met Jeremiah. He knew of him, but he didn't know him personally. Well, that is what Jesus himself called a true loving friend. John 15:13 said, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And this Ebed-Melech showed this kind of love toward Jeremiah, a man that he didn't even know. So Ebed-Melech didn't sugarcoat what the wicked princes had done by condemning Jeremiah, a righteous man of God. He told the king that these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah. They did evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah, the man of God. And once again, those princes might have heard him speak to the king. For all we know, they might have been nearby or have been told what he said to the king. But he wasn't backward about his defense of Jeremiah. He wasn't afraid of the consequences of his actions. But I believe that he feared God and highly honored the servant of God who preached the truth of the word of God. Tell you what, there's a lot to be said for that. There's a lot to be said. He knew that Jeremiah would die in the dungeon if he was not rescued. And he saw it as his place to be the one to rescue him. Then we see the response of the king in verse 10. It says, "The king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, 'Take from this 30 men with thee and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die.'" Did the king have a change in heart towards Jeremiah or towards his God? Or was it more likely that he was overcome with guilt for approving Jeremiah's death in the first place? He probably liked Jeremiah, I suspect, just as Herod, like John the Baptist, you know. He probably liked him, and he probably respected him for being a prophet of God. But in any case, the king gave Ebed-Melech approval to save Jeremiah's life, even gave him 30 men to help him do so. That's quite a bit of help. And this only goes to prove that the king had only cowered to the princes for fear of what they might do to him if he refused to consent to their evil plans to kill Jeremiah. But it appears that the king was still secretive about Jeremiah's release. He didn't make a formal announcement. He didn't tell his officials. He didn't tell anybody. He just told, you know, Ebed-Melech to take some of these men and go rescue him. You know, do it quietly. Don't tell anybody. Very secretive about it. And then next we see Ebed-Melech delivers Jeremiah. Let's notice verse 11 through 13. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thy armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. And so they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, some say that there was a storage place under the treasury that contained old worn-out clothes and rags that probably were given to the poor and to the sick in need. Well, the use of these would have helped prevent further injury to Jeremiah when lifting him up from the dungeon with the rope. And the Lord can use worthless, rotten rags to serve as comfort and help to his servants in their time of need. So then what men consider to be worthless and useless, you know, are can be valuable to God and his works. God used the foolish things, the despised things, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Of course, Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians 1 was talking about people. But the kind of people that Jesus saves, beloved, you know, this world despises. Well, this Ethiopian eunuch was certainly a wonderful example of this truth. He was despised. He was somebody who was, he was a nobody as far as the Jews were concerned. He was a Gentile. He was outside of the covenant of promise. But yet God used him. Ebed-Melech thought of the important details. Only a thoughtful, caring friend would have been concerned about such fine details to prevent further injury to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in a weakened condition and probably, you know, already was injured, you know, from being roughly cast down into the dungeon by his enemies. And Ebed-Melech was sensitive to this fact. He wanted to protect the man of God for further injury. What a friend to have, you know, in time of need. Was he not doing what Jesus himself would have done in this situation? So Ebed-Melech, in compassion, instructed Jeremiah in verse 12 to apply the old rags where the ropes would lift the weight of his body, and was not showing any disrespect to Jeremiah, but rather, I believe, he was showing tender, loving care as a true minister of God. He was literally drawn with cords of a man. Hosea 11, verse 4 tells us, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. I drew them with cords of a man. And of course, this verse wasn't speaking about Jeremiah or Ebed-Melech, but it was certainly true of them both. Certainly, the love of God was the motive for his deliverance, both on the part of Ebed-Melech, and of course, on the part of the Lord himself. They took Jeremiah up out of the dungeon. Now, Jeremiah had been in other dungeons before, but they weren't intended so much for his death, but merely as a punishment for his preaching the truth. And but this was a place of certain death, Jeremiah. Had not God in his providence revealed to this unknown friend that Jeremiah had been cast therein, Jeremiah would have surely died. If not for this friend having the love of God in his heart to seek his deliverance. This story serves to prove that there are no secrets kept from God. He's the God who reveals secrets, especially when it concerns his elect, his people. We might also mention that Jeremiah, in many ways in this story, was a type of Christ, who was hated for the truth he preached, and the rulers continuously desired his death because of who and what he claimed to be and what he preached. And finally, when his hour came, unlike Jeremiah, Jesus wasn't cast into a dungeon, but he was lifted up on a cross to die. Jeremiah didn't die, but he was as good as dead, if not for his unknown friend, this Ethiopian eunuch, who raised him out of the pit of death and delivered his soul from the hands of his enemies. Thus God delivered his son from the pit of death, hell, and the grave, and raised him up the third day to eternal glory. So I see a beautiful type of our Savior in Jeremiah, just as in Joseph, who was cast into the pit, just like Jonah in the belly of the whale. Many examples we see in the Old Testament that were wonderful types of Christ. Well, finally, we see Jeremiah remain in the court of the prison. And Ebed-Melech might have had Jeremiah released from the prison. He might have been able to persuade the king to let him go entirely. In fact, he might have been able to do so on his own. But under the circumstances, he might have been safer in the prison from his enemies. Now, by releasing Jeremiah, he would have been in greater danger from the princes. And the next time, they probably would be inclined to use a more sure means of death. So Ebed-Melech no doubt knew that. He also, we observed that Jeremiah made no pleas for his release, and probably for the same reason. He knew what would have lay before him if had he been released. So it proves that wisdom is justified of her children, because Jeremiah was safe there, and he had food, and he had his needs met in the court of the prison. Well, we read in the final verse of this chapter that Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until Jerusalem was taken, that is, by Nebuchadnezzar, just as God said by the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and he's going to take you. He's going to take the city. He's going to take all of Judah and all the cities, and this city especially. And they didn't believe him, but they did. And the whole time, Jeremiah remained there in the court of the prison. What is interesting about the entire course of events that transpired over the life of Jeremiah, that everything that happened exactly as God said it would. If you read all Jeremiah's prophecy, everything God said, it happened exactly as Jeremiah said it would. Now, that should come as no surprise to true believers, but if you go on to read the rest of the book of Jeremiah, take it and read it, just get your curiosity, you will find that very few people believe the messages that Jeremiah preached from God. They accused him of treason. They accused him of preaching for his own personal gain. But they refused to believe and obey his message. Even after Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped them all out, even the very few poor people that Nebuchadnezzar left in the land, they did the same thing as the king. They all rebelled against the prophecies of Jeremiah. They continued to rebel even after they saw the fulfillment. And all that happened to Jeremiah, and through all that he suffered, he was delivered out of the hands of all his enemies. After Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, he had Jeremiah set free to do whatever he wanted, to live wherever he wanted. He gave him presents. He gave him gifts to live on, victuals, you know, provided for him, in other words. Jeremiah stayed with the small remnant of people who were left behind in the promised land. But later, against the message of God by Jeremiah, the people went down to live in Egypt. They said, we're going down to Egypt. And Jeremiah said, if you go down to Egypt, you will surely be slain by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. And they said, Jeremiah, you're just trying to do us wrong. You're just trying to hurt us. You're just trying to get Nebuchadnezzar to come in and wipe us out, you know. Accuse him of all kinds of things. They went on down, and of course, guess what happened? But old Jeremiah, he probably thought there was always hope, that through him, God might save some among them, these stubborn people. I don't doubt but what he did, you know. Running away from the situation never helps, but staying and trying to convince the lost of their erring ways might bring hope to some. And I think that's why Jeremiah did it. He could have gone to Babylon. He could have gone anywhere. He had his own land that was given to him by inheritance, and he could have just gone and forgot the whole bunch and said, you know, fend for yourself, fellas. People, no, he didn't. He stayed with them. He kept preaching to them. They kept disobeying. They kept rebelling against his prophecy. But he stayed with them anyway. Jeremiah lived until the reign of Evil-Merodach, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And so it is figured that Jeremiah lived until he was in his upper 90s. That is pretty incredible, considering all that he went through in the service of God. This is another wonderful, beautiful example of Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we know Jeremiah was one of the called. God had separated him from his mother's womb in chapter 1. Well, in conclusion, so what became of Ebed-Melech? Did he die in the siege of Jerusalem? Was he carried captive to Babylon? Now, we didn't read it this morning, but all those Jews who held out until Nebuchadnezzar came and took the city, and they did not surrender voluntarily, were all taken to Babylon and slain. They took them all the way to Babylon, and there Nebuchadnezzar had them all slain. All of those. Now, there was a bunch more that went to Babylon willingly, and they remained there, and they lived there. But all those who went unwillingly, they were all slain. So was Ebed-Melech among those who suffered this evil fate? Did God forget his work and labor of love that he did to Jeremiah? As Hebrews 6:10 tells us, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. No, beloved, God did not forget Ebed-Melech for what he did to God's servant. I'll read it in Jeremiah chapter 39, next chapter, verses 15 through 18. Read the promise of God to this wonderful man of God. It says in verse 15, now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this evil city, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. In other words, all the prophecies of evil against Jerusalem. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee. In other words, he'll be given his life. Notice, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. What a wonderful promise of God to his faithful man of God for his labor of love that he showed to Jeremiah. He was a foreigner. He was a Gentile. He was a black Ethiopian. But to God, he was precious and loved. In the end, that is all that really matters in this life. What does God think of us? And especially like that last clause there, at the end of verse 18, which says, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. He put his trust in the Lord. Yes, he did blessed and good work there to Jeremiah. But the underlying reason was that he trusted in the Lord. Good works can't save you, but if you're trusting in the Lord, you will want to do good works. And like Ebed-Melech, we're all foreigners. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2 recently, we're all foreigners, we're all Gentiles, we're all strangers to the covenant of promise. But like Ebed-Melech, we too can come to trust in the God of Israel and his son whom he has sent to be our Savior. I believe that's who Ebed-Melech trusted. This Ethiopian eunuch trusted in Jesus. He trusted in the Messiah of the Jews, the one that God had promised to send into the world. He trusted in him. He came to trust in him. And God praised him and saved him for it. If you're here and you're unsaved, you too. You can trust in the God of Israel. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with your soul this morning. Be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or will you, like the stubborn Jews, wait until the judgment comes when it's going to be too late? You know, preachers have been preaching, and I've known preachers that have lived and died in my time, you know, and preaching the same message. We're all preaching the same mess. Judgment's coming! Jesus is coming! Repent! Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. Guess what? How many hear that message? How many believe? How many repent? How many believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? How many listen to Jeremiah? Very, 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 very few. No, they waited until Nebuchadnezzar walked through the gate. You know, it was too late. It was too late to be saved. And that's what lost rebellion sinners are doing today. They're waiting. They're waiting. No, we're holding out. We're going to be victorious. We're going to win. This world's not going to come to an end. Jesus isn't going to come. There's no hell. There's no eternal suffering. One day it's going to be too late. It's going to all be over. And then there won't be any. It'll be too late to call upon the Lord. It'll be too late to trust in Him. Today is the day. Now is the time. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our hope. That's our prayer. I'm like Jeremiah in that respect, I believe. I can say, not proudly, but honestly, I care about your souls. If you're here and you're unsaved, I care about your soul. I care that you come to know Jesus Christ before it's too late. I care that you don't go out into eternity and suffer in the torments of hell forever. I don't want to see that happen. So we keep preaching. Oh, I've talked about it. I've talked about it. I'm sure other preachers say the same thing, but you know, well, what's the use? We keep preaching the gospel. We keep preaching repentance. We keep preaching believe on Lord Jesus Christ. They're not listening. They don't hear. They don't obey. Well, be that as it may, keep preaching. Keep going. Keep preaching. Maybe some will. I pray you all will if you're here and you're unsaved. I pray you all come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior before it's too late. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I said it. Not because Jeremiah. Not because the preacher said it. Because God said it. Because it's God's word. And God Almighty in heaven tells you, Jesus Christ Himself on earth said, repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's the only way anyone will ever be saved. And that's our hope and our prayer and our message this morning, that you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross for your sins.